Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 119 and reading verses 105 to 112. I'm also going to read from 2 Timothy 3:16, which is going to be our text this evening. But first of all, Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Speaking about God's word, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." And then from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul speaks about the scriptures, the word of God, in this manner. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'd also like to direct your attention to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found on page 869 in the red books in the back, and to question number 2. And I'll read the question, together we'll confess the answer. Page 869 in the back of the red hymn. So the question that's asked in question 2, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. The people of God, we've learned that the chief end of man, the purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That was question and answer 1. But we may ask, how are we to do that? How are we to go about that? What will guide us and guide our path? And so we're told that the word of God, which is contained in the Old and the New Testament, is the only rule that's given to us to guide us. The word of God is vital, as we see from Adam and Eve, who fell essentially because God's word was ignored. What God had told them, they set aside. Eve thought that she could make a decision based on her own evaluation. And so even though God had told them not to eat from the forbidden tree, and that if they do, the day that they eat of it, they would surely die, to her mind, as she was looking at it, she didn't necessarily agree with that. It didn't seem that way to her. It seemed that the fruit appeared to be of such a nature that it would do her good. Not bad. And from what the serpent said, it would indeed grant her knowledge of good and evil. After all, that's what the tree was called. So it only made sense that's what she would receive. So in her own mind, relying upon her own abilities, she decided to go against what God's word had clearly told her. That she herself said to the servant, no, we can't. We're not supposed to eat. So she knew what it was. But she thought she had the ability and the freedom to set it aside if she so thought. As the polls that we have in our day and age to see how people think, it was revealed that 2/3 of Americans believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. 2/3. And 53% of Bible-believing conservative Christians also said there is no such thing as absolute truth. You wonder what Bible they're reading from. You wonder what their view is about the Word of God. That 70% of all Americans believe that it is important to do what the Bible teaches. I mean, talk about conflicting results. 70% of all Americans believe that it is important to do what the Bible teaches, but 2/3 of the same group reject moral absolutes. There certainly is confusion then with respect to what the Word of God is. How perverted is the view of these people in regard to the Word of God? Unless we understand the origin, the character, and the purpose of God's word, we will fall short of God's glory and will reap the wages, namely death. No doubt if we'd asked Eve about God's word, all that God says, that is that truth? Are we supposed to obey it? She would have said yes. But her actions weren't consistent with that. So even though she knew that, she didn't act on it. And she gave some to Adam. And in him we all fell and suffered the consequences. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism strikes a very important note very early in the confession. Namely, that the Word of God is essential. The Word of God is foundational. In fact, that's the way it is taught in the Scriptures, not only from the passage that I've read in Psalms, and also, of course, in 2 Timothy 3:16, but also in Ephesians, where Paul talks about the church, and he talks about the foundation of the church, and he talks about it in terms of the prophets and the apostles being the foundation. He's not talking about men. He's not talking about that these are the men upon which the church is built. We're not built on men. So why does he speak about it that way in Ephesians 2? Because he recognizes those people, that group of people, as the means by which the Word of God was given. It's in that sense that they are the foundation of the church. The church stands or falls according to this truth. That if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then the church stands firm. But if we shift from that, then we are destined for a great fall. And so it's very important, as I mentioned in terms of these polls, to be consistent. Not only to understand what the Word of God is, but what that the implications that that lays upon us. There's a consequence. There's a logical result of that statement. If you make that statement, but you don't follow through in terms of being obedient to it, then really that statement of yours doesn't hold any water. It is contradictory. And if somebody asks you such questions, not only are you going to answer in this conflicting way, oh yes, the Bible is the word of God, but there's no moral absolutes. So really the Bible doesn't tell us anything about absolutes. But it does. It does. So if we're going to glorify God, please Him in all that we do, if we're going to enjoy Him, we can't do so apart from God's Word. In terms of a right understanding and also its application in our life. So the first thing then we want to focus in upon in terms of the Word of God is its authority. The Word of God is authoritative. You can't say about something in terms of statements that this is the Word of God and then not obey it. That somehow you are beholden to some other authority rather than the authority of God's Word. Eve was being inconsistent when she said, this is what God's Word says, but this is what I'm going to do. And not see a contradiction in that. She certainly didn't glorify God, and she certainly didn't enjoy Him in the decision that she made. And we all, as I said, suffer the consequences to this day. The greatest argument for absolute authority of the Bible over us is that it is spoken by God. I mean, really, you don't have to go further than that. When Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, that's what he's saying. He's saying all Scripture is spoken by God. If we stop there, then the implications are obvious. I mean, if God came down on Mount Sinai, for example, and He spoke, I mean, Moses didn't say, well, that's all well and good, let's discuss this a bit. I mean, Moses didn't say that. I mean, if Christ was in our midst and He said something to us by way of guidance and truth about how we ought to live, it would be unthinkable that we would say, well, Jesus, that's all well and good, but can we discuss this a minute? I mean, can we add our contribution to it? When the preacher speaks, we don't expect people to stand up and say, let's start discussing this. We assume that the preacher is going to tell us what the Word of God says. So we receive it. Well, if we do that with preachers, how much more so with Christ? If Christ stood behind this podium and spoke to us, none of us would dream of saying, oh, but. We wouldn't. But that's exactly what people do. Just because they don't see God speaking these words doesn't mean that it doesn't have authority. That's like a child going to its siblings and saying, oh, Mom and Dad said this. And the other siblings say, well, I didn't see them say that. I didn't hear them say that. And so the only time you're going to listen to your parents is if they are directly standing in front of you and actually hearing what they're saying. So any message from them, we just ignore. No. What they say and send to us carries with it authority. The prophets stress this by saying, thus says the Lord. Like the child saying, Mom and Dad said this. That's what the prophets were. The prophets brought the Word of God. And so it even speaks that way in Deuteronomy 18:18, that God speaks of putting His words in the mouths of the prophets. So that when the prophets spoke, they spoke the Word of God. And so the prophets were telling the truth when they said, appended to what they said by saying, thus says the Lord. They weren't just saying it just to garner approval by people and to have them listen to them just by saying, oh, God said this. No. Literally, God spoke. And so they truthfully said that what we're saying is the word of the Lord. And so you have to take it seriously. It is interesting, you know, that in the Old Testament, for example, in terms of the prophets said many critical things of the Israelites. The books of the prophets are really like lawsuits against the people of God, against the Israelites. You would think that they would not like to keep those books. You'd think they would not like to keep those prophecies. They would rather have them put away somewhere. Or the kings, for example. Would David like to hear about all the sins that he committed? Have them in writing? Who would want that? For generation after generation to hear these things. And the people of God's people weren't too enamored with the prophets because they brought those kind of messages. And Jesus' response to them, which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? So they disliked the prophets because of the word that they brought, but they did nothing to their writings. The writings of the prophets were their scriptures. Because even though they acted in a sinful way, they recognized that this was the word of God. Whether it was critical of them or not, whether it recounted their history and all the sins that they had committed and the way that they went astray from God, they did not touch God's word. And they treated it with respect. Why? Because they believed the prophets when they said, "Thus says the Lord." There were many ways in which God gave his word, by visions, all kinds of different dreams, speaking, in terms of as he did to Moses. But it all amounts to the same conclusion, which is that it's God's word. It's God's word. Hebrews speaks about that. In times past, as says Hebrews, God spoke to us in many different ways. It says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So there's a recognition of the fact that the Old Testament is the Word of God, that God spoke as he revealed it to his prophets to bring to people. Many will seek to question this, as Satan did. But it is clear that it is absolute truth, for God spoke. How eager and committed we must be to obey it all, without question or reservation. Yet, as I say, how many do not turn a blind eye to those things? And though they may acknowledge it to be the word of God, as the Israelites did, but that didn't stop them killing the prophets and rejecting what they said. All scripture is inspired by God, because it's spoken by God. And Satan tried to confuse things by focusing on the agents. Did God say? I mean, you say God said that, but did he? I mean, could you be mistaken? Could you have got it wrong? Misheard what he said? Was that the only way you can understand that? We hear that argument over and over again down the generations, the same attack comes. They focus on human instruments and claim that such authors could not help but let their biases and imperfections affect their writings. So, okay, God spoke to people. But of course, those people are flawed. Those people have biases. And so when they wrote what God said to them, they included in that their imperfect ideas. So in a sense, they polluted the Word of God. So now the Word of God is a mixture, as they like to put it, words of God and words of men. But it's a ploy. Because the question comes, which are the words of men and which is the word of God? How do you tell? Then, of course, they have you exactly where they want you. We decide. We decide. So now we're in control. We get to decide which is the word of God, what portion of the Bible is the word of God, and what is not the word of God. We don't have to obey. We can interpret the way that we want. So whether it comes to various issues, whether it's women in office, whether it's evolution, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's miracles, all kinds of things, they find a way to explain them away. So we don't have to obey those. And you think, well, if we don't have to obey those, what's the incentive? Why do we want to go in that direction? Because there's another path that we want to conform to, which is the world around us. The world doesn't like those things, so we want to be pals with the world. And so if we believe the Word of God and it says those things and the implications are clear, well, then we're going to be at odds with the world. We don't want to be at odds with the world. We don't want to stick out like sore thumbs. So how can we bring the two together? I mean, that was the thing about evolution. People thought it was a proven fact. People thought you can't argue with science. Have said these things. So what do we do as a church? What do we do? Do we stick by the Bible and what the Bible seems to say? Or do we find a way that we can bring the two together? And of course they did. Liberals did. Can't take the Bible as real history. Genesis 1 to 11. I mean, it's not real history. I mean, it's impossible. You can't have a world made in 6 days. That's not according to our science. So it can possibly be that. So maybe it's just a myth. It's just a way of God telling us where this world came from. And so many conceded on the pressure of the world. So change the word of God from what it obviously said. Same thing about homosexuality. Same thing about miracles. Same thing about women in office. Well, that's the way people thought, the biases of the writers, but they were scared to say things as they were and are in God's word because of the society around them. You see what they're saying? They're saying the writers knew what the word of God was, but they changed it because of the pressure from the world. In other words, in their society, homosexuality was looked down upon as a sin, so they couldn't come out and say the truth about it because of the pressure from the world. But now we don't have that pressure, so now we can say the truth as it is. Same thing about women in office. Women didn't have authority in those days, and therefore they had to put it in this way to conform to the society. But now, of course, we don't have those pressures. We can be free. My question in response to that is, how popular was the gospel? How popular was the gospel in that world? And yet they preached the gospel, didn't they? We preach Christ and Christ crucified, says Paul. There was no apologies for the gospel, even though they got put to death, even though they got persecuted. They went all over the place being hunted because they believed in the gospel. Well, that doesn't seem like people that cave to the pressures around them, does it? So they stuck with the gospel, but these other things they compromised on. No, it doesn't make sense. Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, gives us no indication that he was caving to the pressure. No, this is the way it was and is, because God's word does not change. No, it's inspired by God. And even though there were human agents that God used, the scriptures make it clear in terms of what God did with respect to these agents that God used. Yes, it's true that humans are flawed and that we make mistakes and we don't understand things as we ought to understand them. But there is such a thing called inspiration, whereby God works in us. And so it says in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So what that is saying, the agents that God used, the apostles and the prophets, were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they received from God is what they passed on. They didn't allow their, or God didn't allow their biases and imperfections to come into the Word of God. So what we have is the pure Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Well, what's Paul talking about? Isn't he talking about the Old Testament and all the prophets and the Scriptures that they had? Yes, he is. Even though they were human agents that God used. Nevertheless, the word that they brought was the word of God. And that argument has continued to be used. And we have to be very careful that we don't give in to it. Even in our circles, the argument was, as I said, the Bible is the word of God and the words of men. And they even illustrated it, thinking they were so clever, that just like Christ was the Son of Man and Son of God, just like he was divine and human, in the same way, the Bible is also divine and human. But again, you only have to ask them one question. If anybody comes to you with that ludicrous argument, just ask them one question. Was Christ perfect or not? Was Christ perfect or not? Obviously he was. Whether we look at it from the human point of view or whether we look at it from the divine point of view, Christ was human and divine, but he was perfect in every way. There wasn't flaws in his humanity. So if you are going to use that illustration to talk about the Word of God, you come to the same result. That it's perfect. It's the Word of God. There is no possibility of error. And God has had it inscripturated. Not only did God communicate, not only did he communicate through human agents and make sure that no imperfections were brought in, but he had it written for the church. How often Jesus spoke saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written," as he fought against the devil and all the temptations that he brought. We therefore believe the Old and the New Testaments to be the Word of God. We do not include the Apocrypha, for it is not spoken by God. Not that it's bad. We're not saying nobody should read that. It's censored. No, no, no. You can read the Apocryphal books. They're just not Scripture. You just can't base any doctrine on them. As the Roman Catholic Church, of course, does include it in the Bible. This was never the intent of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in terms of suggesting that, as people do, they don't, I mean, people are so tricky that they take the words that mean something and they twist them. So when it says the Old and the New Testaments contain the Word of God, they hinge onto that word contain and imply that there's other things in the Old and the New Testaments too. Well, the Westminster Confession didn't mean that by it. All it meant was that the Word of God is contained in those Old and the New Testament. That's all it's saying. All of the Old and the New Testament is the Word of God. There's nothing else there at all. But as I said, they try and latch onto anything they can twist to their own advantage. No, God has written it down for us and preserved it over the years. The Bible is the most attacked book, and many liberals have tried to undermine inspiration, undermine the Scriptures, and challenge doctrines, fundamental doctrines like the virgin birth, the miracles, the divinity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection. It will always be the case that the Word of God is attacked. And so we need to be firm. We need to be solid in believing that. And as I say, not only an answer to a poll, but be consistent with that, that we're to obey the Word of God. And in terms of its application, I mean, the one flows out of the other, doesn't it? If it is the Word of God, then you have to obey it. You can't say it's the Word of God, I don't have to obey. That's foolishness. So the Word of God that is given to us for a purpose. And Paul states that very clearly. It is there to instruct us. Notice the Bible is to be active in our life. Many, as I said, defend the Bible, but it does not function in their life. They say it's the Word of God, but it doesn't have any impact on their life. Well, they might as well not make that statement then. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Bible says it is profitable. Unless the Word of God is profitable in your life, then it doesn't matter what you think about it. If you leave it on the shelf, it doesn't matter what you say about it. Because as far as you're concerned, it has no impact. It is light and it's a lamp. And Paul reminds Timothy that Timothy, had been instructed in it from infancy and it was able to make one wise unto salvation. People of God and young people, how is it in your case? Is it profitable? Do you read it? Do you obey it? Do you seek it to be your guide and light? Do you listen more to the Scriptures than you do about what you hear over the TV and over the radio and books? Do we seek to plumb its depth? Do we seek to meditate upon it? Do we seek to understand it so that it applies to everything that we do in this life? We need to have this insatiable desire for it. It is the bread of heaven. And so it instructs us. In every area of life, the Bible has guidance for us. There's nothing that we will come across in this world or in any generation that the Scriptures have not addressed in principle. And so we do well to study the Word of God in terms of its application. It corrects and it rebukes, says Paul. Though we teach our children right from wrong from the Bible, yet we often have to correct them, don't we? Sometimes we have to rebuke them because they don't take it to heart and they listen to other people, just like Psalm 73. We often need correction as well. And we see that in the epistles. The Word of God has often corrected and preserved the church against doctrinal errors. And if you look at the history of the church, you will see that the church hasn't always been stable with respect to doctrines. There's been challenges that have come along. And false and heresies, in fact, have risen from within the church. And it's from the Word of God, it's staunch defenders of the Word of God that maintain true doctrine down the ages. And we have confessions that help us and remind us of those struggles, those very basic struggles. It's those that stood on the Word of God that the church was blessed by and still is. Because these errors come around again and again and again. And it's those that remember the confessions, remember the creeds, And remember the background and the things that went on, the things that were said that help us to stand firm and not to allow heresy into the church. And today this is still sorely needed. With the ease of communication and the way that errors can creep into the church and the means that people have to spread their errors. No, it's to the Word of God that we need to turn so that we can remain faithful. And it trains us in righteousness. The Word of God trains us. It teaches us. It spells it out. It takes us through the ABCs of how we to live our lives. And so it gives us so many examples and directions are given for us to grow and learn these things. That's why the psalmist speaks about meditating upon God's law day and night. It's not just enough to read it. We have to know how it applies in our lives. We have to detect error when it comes and know what word to turn to and what that word means in how you act and how you behave. I mean, that's the way it is in education, isn't it? It certainly is in math. We teach a certain principle, but then as soon as you come to the question, they get all confused. I mean, you taught them a principle, but now to apply that principle in terms of word questions especially, they get all confused. So application of God's word is essential, and that doesn't come easy. So we have to think about it. This is what God's word says. How does it apply in my life? How does it apply in the things that I am confronted with every day? How does it apply in my relationships with others? How does it apply in my work? How does it apply at home? In all of these areas, God's word is applicable. But it's so easy to take a shortcut. And what is a shortcut? I'm a Christian, so whatever I come to is okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. We are fallible people and easily led astray. So we need to be trained in righteousness. Even as the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content. It didn't just happen overnight. I had to think about it. Apply God's word to his life. So that in all the ups and downs, he knew and learned how to be content. And what is the aim of God's word? Well, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's that we might be fully equipped, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete, the Bible says. For what reason? For what purpose? So that when I understand the word of God, when I meditate on it day and night, when I listen to it, when I submit to it, every thought captive to Christ, it's then that I am fully equipped. It's then that I have the whole armor of God on. It's then that I can go into the world, and as I face temptations and struggles, I have everything that I need to stand firm. I mean, that's what Paul says about the armor of God. Having put all of that armor on, he says, we have to do what? We have to stand. Stand our ground. And quench the fiery darts of the devil. That we have to cast aside the doubts that he sows in our minds and the threats that he brings. But you can't do it without the word of God. You can't stand firm when he challenges our salvation if we don't know it. But when we do, as we've said so often, we have an anchor for the soul. And he can bring all kinds of winds to bear upon us and to shake us, that we have an anchor for the soul. Because God's promises are clearly stated in the scriptures. And we don't give in to his threats and compromise. No, we stand firm. But he's going to come at you with everything that he's got. And he's going to threaten you and intimidate you. And unless you stand firm in God's word, unless you're grounded, you're going to fall. And so we have to be fully equipped. grounded in the truth. And we want to be fully utilized. God desires to glorify Himself. And He does so through His work in our lives, just like Job. We were created unto good works, says Paul in Ephesians 2:10. Let us be busy in doing what God presents us with each day. Our life has meaning and purpose right where we are. If we do everything to the glory of God, if we obey God, it doesn't matter what we're doing, what level and station our life is. As long as we serve God and as long as we do it according to God's word, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what He calls you to do. That's what He calls me to do. And so this week, that's what we want to do. Whether we're children or whether we're adults, whatever God has given us to do, we're going to do it to with all the energy that we have, and we're going to do it according to God's word. We're not going to infringe on any part of God's word. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to say, "Oh, but God's word says this, but this doesn't work here. It's not practical." It absolutely is. And so you have to be committed to that. And it's that, when you do that, that your life will be full of joy. I'm not saying it's going to be problem-free. I'm not saying it's not going to be painful. I'm not going to say that it's not going to be intense. But it will be joyful. Because we know we're in the will of God. We know that we are serving Him. We know that He is pleased with us. And though the Lord Jesus Christ was being persecuted, all kinds of things were done to Him, yet God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what you and I need to aim for. That God would say about us, any moment of any day, that "This is my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased." And we can only do that by recognizing that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is to be obeyed in every aspect of our life, to His glory and to our peace and joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as we go out into a very confused and dark world, that You give us Your word, a light, a lamp, so that we can see clearly, that we can see the dangers, we can see the traps, and Lord, that we can walk that path of obedience. It is a light to those around us, encouragement. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would strengthen us, because none of us in our own strength can live such a life. None of us, according to our own wisdom, can make decisions that are in line with Your word. And therefore, our Father, we're thankful that You have granted us Your word, that we can read it, that we can have it preached, that we can meditate on it. And so, Father, we pray that we might always have our hearts open and submissive to Your word, and that we would never compromise, that we would trust You and know that as we obey Your word, then indeed we will be pleasing in Your sight, and it will be joy for us, and it will be glory to Your name. Our Father, now we pray that You would guide us in that vein, and lead us by Your Spirit through Your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals once again.